Amen. So make sure you have your Magnum voucher and go to the concourse, and there will be some of our ladies who will be giving out the Magnum ice cream to you. All right? We're going to read the Bible together. All right, so as always, I want to lift up the Bible to say this is the Word of God. All right? It is authority over us. Will you stand right now and just hold up your Bible? Just stand, hold up your Bible, and you know the drill. This is my Bible. Are you ready? One, two, go. This is my Bible. It is the Word of God. It informs my mind, inspires my heart, and instructs my behavior. So help me, God. We're going to read from the screen, Mark chapter 1, verse 9 to 13, and let's declare the Word of God aloud together. Ready? One, two, go. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. May God bless the reading of his word. Please be seated. We are right now on this discipleship series, and this weekend is about a fully devoted parent. And so it falls nicely into this weekend, Father's Day weekend. And so, you know, how many of you as the fathers here, is being a father an easy job? No, just allowed, no. All right. You know why it's such a tough job to be a father? Because there's no degree on fathering. There's no even a diploma on fathering. Right? We just become fathers, and by trial and error, we test everything out, and by God's grace and mercy, right, we ended up just being fathers, all right? And I think fathers, we understand, you know, sometimes the role of being a father is not easy, so I want to honor fathers here. And I know for some as well, on the Father's Day, it may be a painful weekend as well for you because of whatever circumstances that you're from, you may not have the kind of father that you wished for. And I think at the end of the day, I think we still need to honor our Father, because that's one of the five core habits that we have, you know, the whole area of honor, with the humility in our hearts to really honor even our fathers, those fathers that may not have turned out the way, you know, we wanted them to, because none of us are ever perfect fathers, amen? And so that's why we need the grace of God. And so we have been fathers for many years. I've been a father for many years, and we know all the tricks that our kids are up to, right? Right? Nothing's new on earth anymore, that because we ourselves have been kids before, so we know how we have upset our parents too. You know, that Johnny did a school quiz one day. It was an English lesson, and he was asked this question. All right, before that, I almost forgot. And we are trying to go green in the way we print our papers, all right? So on the bulletin, you know, if you want to go green, you can download it, all right, through this, you know, link here. So do we make it a habit to download so that we will print less and less paper along the way, okay? So that's why we have wanted to have that link there. Now, Johnny was doing a quiz, and he was asked this question. Who is your hero? So he wrote, my father, okay? And then the next question. Why do you consider this person a hero? He said, he's not afraid of anything. And then the next question say, is there anything your hero is frightened of? And this is his answer, my mother. All right. And the teacher put a tick there and put a star there. All right. And all the fathers say, not too convincing. All right. And this same Johnny was absent from school one day. And the teacher, someone told him that he has a cold. So he decided to call home. I call his the house number, and assuming that it must be the father who picked up the phone, and he called up, the teacher called up, and said that, oh, well, you say that Johnny has a cold, right, and can't come to school today, but just to be sure, he asked, you know, this question to the person over the phone, to whom am I speaking, all right, so over the other end, this person say, this is my father. Okay, you didn't get the joke, it's okay. And then a few weeks down, Johnny's father asked Johnny, let me see your report card. Johnny said, "I don't have it." Johnny's father said, "Why not?" And he said, "My friend just borrowed it. He wanted to use it to scare his parents." And then the school teacher, the science teacher, one day asked Johnny, "When is the boiling point reached?" Johnny answered, "When my father sees my report card." Now, we've been through all that, okay? I still remember when I was a kid, you know, showing the report card to my father is one of the most nerve-wracking things, right? I remember one time I had a red mark. By the way, I only had one red mark in my entire school life, okay? Only one red mark, okay? And I was so afraid to show that to my dad. I was thinking of ways to hide my report card, to even, you know, to rub it out and put in a blue color, you know? And so we know all the tricks that, you know, our kids have because we've been there before. You know, on my fridge at home, I have this magnet, and it says that life doesn't come with an instruction book. That's why we have fathers. I thought that's a great quote there, right? Life doesn't come with an instruction book. That's why we have fathers. But tell you what, as Christian fathers, let me suggest to you an alternative, right? This is my alternative. Life does come with an instruction book. It's called the Bible. And the Bible, if you remember some weeks ago, we say is basic instruction before leaving earth, right? So that's what Bible means, basic instruction before leaving earth. And so here in this book here are instructions for us in how even to be a father. And I have learned so much from God myself of what it means to be a father when I begin to look at God, my Father. And we are reminded in our lead conference by Pastor Edmund Chan, remember he said this, truth does not change life. It is applied truth that changes life. And so he asked us the five defining questions, right? I was so glad to see just now the seminar on the business, you know, integrity workshop or seminar. You know, so we need to ask the five defining questions about fathering, right? So why is fathering so important, right? And why, if it's so important, why is fathering neglected? And what is fathering all about? And what makes fathering so difficult? And how can fathering be best accomplished? And so I thought these are great questions that we need to ask ourselves. That I don't mean to say that I'm going to address all those questions here right now. But what I believe that what I'm going to share even this evening are not new things. You know, as fathers in DUMC, if you've been in DUMC long enough, we'll be saying a few basic things to you every year. And it's always a good reminder to say it over and over again. Why? Because we all need reminder, right? We need to be reminded the role of being a father. And these principles are all timeless principles, I call it. You know, dads, can I remind us all of us here again? You have an amazing role to shape your child's destiny. All right, let me repeat that. You have an amazing, amazing role to shape your child's destiny. And one of the most important things about child's destiny, actually, by the way, let me remind all of us here again, is not about how well-educated they are, although it is important that they're well-educated. It is not how well-provided for they are, although it is important to provide for them. Personally, for me, one of the most important things that we must be able to impact the destiny of our children with is that they know God for who He is. And that's the role of the father, of the Christian father, to point our children to God. It is about transforming our children's secondhand faith. Do you know all our children grew up with secondhand faith? Because from young, they've been brought to church. So faithfully, we bring them to church. And our kids here, our teens here, you understand what I mean. They've been brought to church. Sometimes you don't even feel like going to church. Your mom and dad force you to come anyway. Why? Because it is the right thing to do for them. But it is constantly my prayer, even for my own children, that from the second-hand faith, when will they now turn that to a first-hand faith for themselves? And let me say to all the teens here and the children here, you know, the most important thing for us Christian fathers or mothers is that you know God personally for yourself. There are no spiritual godchildren, grandchildren. Everyone is a child of God. There are no grandparenting, spiritual, you know, grandparenting in that sense by God. Everyone is a child of God. And so it's our prayer, even through correct or the right godly Christian fathering, that we bring our children from second-hand faith to children of first-hand faith. You know, I have a great dad. My dad is now 80 over years old, and he gave me a great education. He gave me a stable family foundation. And dad and mom has always been together. You know, all my life I've seen them together. All right, I remember their story about them being matchmake. All right, and so I'm amazed that even a matchmake couple can stay, you know, together for the rest of their life. They didn't fall in love, you know. They just come together. They were matchmake, and you know, I came out of that marriage. You know, so I've always seen them together with their little bantering sometimes here and there, but they have always been together, and that's something I really, really appreciate about them, that in itself, being together is an encouragement to me. But in my growing years as a Christian, I became a Christian at 17 years old. You know, I never had the privilege of having a Christian father to help me in my Christian growth. And I don't blame my father because he was not a Christian. I was the first Christian in my family. And so I have to look elsewhere to learn how to be the Christian father. And there are two ways that I learned how to be a Christian father. Number one, the first way is through the Word of God. It's through this book here that I learned about my Heavenly Father, that I learned to just emulate my Heavenly Father towards my children. So I learned it from the Word of God. And the second way I learned it is many of the spiritual fathers around me. And in my growing up years, there were many good, great fathers in the church that I was growing up in, and I look at them and I learn from them. And I also learn not up close with somebody that I know. I learn from a distance as well. You know, do you know you can learn from authors of book on fathering? And many of these are my mentors. I read their book and they mentored me on how to be a father. So the only thing we really need, fathers, is this, especially young fathers here. You have absolutely no clue how to be a father, right? Because you never went for a course. Your father didn't sit you down and say, "Hi, son, this is how you're going to be a father." He never taught you that, you know. And I pray and I hope that we have to learn how to, you know, coach our children how to be great fathers one day, and our daughters to be great mothers one day. We need to coach them and equip them, all right? But because I didn't have that privilege, you know, I learned through the Bible. I learned through the many spiritual fathers that I have. Do you know, there's one ingredient that I have. I remember, and I thank God for that ingredient that I have. Is this ingredient here? I have a desire to learn. I have a desire to learn how to be a husband, to be a father. I remember I went to my first seminar on marriage when I was about 20 years old, right? It was 8 years before I eventually got married. But I was so curious about Christian marriage, I went to a seminar on Christian marriage. I sat through the whole seminar by James Dobson, and I went through all that. And then later on, I went to a parenting seminar as well, because I had a desire, and I was in my early 20s. So tell you what, the only ingredient that all fathers need here is a desire to want to learn. And if we want to do that, whether it's up close with somebody who can be a spiritual father to us, or distant learning through a book, or even reading the Word of God and be very aware what God is going to teach us to be spiritual fathers. If we have a desire to learn, there's no reason why we cannot grow to be great and godly fathers. Amen? And so, you know, so thank God that we have great Christian fathers here who desire to learn. And so I want to say this to the Christian kids in DUMC. Can I say this to you? That it is a privilege and advantage to have parents who are Christians, actually. It is a great privilege because I didn't have one. And I grew up wishing that I have a Christian father, a Christian mother. And now here in our church here, you know, our kids here have great Christian parents who can start you off on the right footing. You know, that's really a privilege. And you have every advantage here in DUMC here to be better than us, who are many of us here are first-generation Christians. We don't have spiritual we don't have a Christian father or mother, right? And we have to learn it the hard way, I call it. But right here in our midst here, we have so many young people who are Christian fathers and mothers. I want to remind all of us that it is a privilege because you have a great starting point. There's no reason why you cannot be better, you know, than, you know, us because you have a great starting point. You know, so as a father, and with my wife as well, being the mother of my children, maybe mommy, you know, we have a bugging question in our mind. And I'm sure every father here thinks of this question. All right, and the question is this, you know, will they be okay one day when they are grown up and out into the world one day? Will they be okay? Do you ask that question? I ask that question all the time. How many fathers ask this question? All right. I ask this question all the time when the time they were young. Will they be okay one day when they are grown up and out in the world? And so when they were young, I was asking myself, together with my wife, we were asking this question, how then do we craft the way we bring them up in the Lord? And one of the earliest lessons I've learned, which is my big idea, I thank God that I learned this early in my walk with God. You know, I went to this seminar to learn how to be a Christian father, and these thoughts came around, and I make it a point to learn how to do this. And this is the big idea. The big idea is this. A child is more likely to see God as his father if he sees God in his own father. Now, just process that line for a while. A child is more likely to see God as his father, all right, if he sees God in his own father. Ken Canfield, the authors of The Seven Secrets of Effective Fathers, use this metaphor, and I love this. He's just putting it in another way. He said, we are fathers like God is a father. We are walking object lessons to our children on who God is. Okay, let me explain to you what I mean. This thing about an experience with God is more caught than taught. In other words, we can go to our children and tell them how real God is, right, from the Word of God. But if we do not show to them that God is actually really, really real in my life, you can say until your mouth goes dry, they will not believe you, you know, because they don't see the reality of my own faith in God. So that is why, you know, I love this statement. We are fathers like God is a father. We are walking object lesson of who God is. And this, to me, was the most powerful lesson for me, even in my early years as a young father, is that I need to grow in my experience with God more and more if I want to be this godly Christian father. So, in other words, let me put it another way. If I'm half-hearted about God, my children will conclude that probably this God here is not worth following because my dad sees this God being half-hearted about it. And you know, for some kids, it takes them years to self-correct that perception that this God is not worth following because I don't see this in my dad because he's half-hearted about who this God is. So what is this fully devoted parent, the subject of this sermon here? What is a fully devoted father? Right. A fully devoted father is someone who disciples his children to be like Christ, and then who then in turn disciples their own children someday or eventually. Meaning that they will take what we have about knowing this God that we have, they will own it from a second-hand faith to a first-hand faith. They will know this God for themselves and eventually pass it on to their children who also have second-hand faith, who will turn that now into first-hand faith. Now that to me is successful fathering. Now, of course, we know that nothing is guaranteed in life. We can do the best that we can, and I feel for many fathers here, you honestly have tried all you can. And sometimes, when the children don't turn out the way you would like them to, you know, the only thing you can do is come before God and surrender them to God, because you've done all you can. Right? So I want to assure, you know, fathers here and mothers here as well, you know, sometimes you have done all the best you can, but yet at the end of the day, you know, the greatest thing that we can do for our children is eventually surrendering them to God and say, God, you take over. These are your children too. In fact, you love them more than I ever can. Right? And so in that sense, I want to encourage you. That, you know, we don't only be Christian fathers by our own ability, our own strength. We are Christian fathers together with God and also the Christian family that we are in. One of the most powerful, you know, thing from the Old Testament about this whole idea of fathering comes from the Shema. And many of us are very familiar with the Shema. And I want to remind us of the Shema again. And Shema is a prayer that is regularly recited. In fact, for some Jewish people, they recite it every day. And what is this Shema? This is the Shema here. Here, or why don't we read it aloud together? Because this is something that the Jewish people recite over and over again every day. So let's recite it together. Ready? One, two, go. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads and write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Now, what is the impression that this Shema gives you? That God, all right, is embedded into my entire life, right? And I want you to notice this particular phrase there. It says, to be on your hearts. It is not just something to be on your mind, right? It is something to be on your heart. So what does on your hearts mean? On your hearts mean that you not only know it, you actually believe it. You actually is passionate about it, and you actually, you know, holds that strong value in your heart and conviction in your heart that, you know, this God here is worth following. So in other words, this here has to be in our hearts. We need to live it out. That's the first observation. The second observation is that here, O Israel, interestingly, this God here is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's always this trio, right? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that is repeated over and over again in the Old Testament. Why? Why not stop at Abraham and Isaac? Why must the Bible keep going to all just God of Abraham? But here in the Old Testament, it's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why? Because God is a multi-generational God, passing of faith from one generation to the other, and it must extend up to the third, the fourth, a thousand generations down. And that's always been the heart of God. So, church fathers, this is basically what I'm trying to say, is that we cannot give or model something we don't have. So if we don't have it, we cannot tell our children about this God that we love if we don't love God ourselves. We can't tell our children to serve people when we ourselves don't serve people, right? And we can't tell our children to disciple somebody else when we ourselves don't disciple. And that is why, let me tell you, the problem of the church of today, not just the UMC, right? And I pray it will be less and less of that in the days to come. The reason why churches around the world, all right, parents bring the children to church is expect the church to teach the children for them. And we have reversed this whole order, that parents must be the first primary educators of our children, not the church. So maybe I should declare again every year, I think every year almost now I've been declaring this, that we are not the primary educators of your children. We are here to assist your children. And so in that sense, you know, the primary education about who God is must come from fathers and mothers themselves, who have a vital or intimate experience with God. Now, and the reason why so many of us struggle with parenting is because of our own walk with God. Now, how do I know that? Now, I know that by doing, in UMC here, our baptism membership encounter weekend, I used to do that, you know, for 14 years. I did that for 14 years. You know, I even counted 72 times I did that over the 14 years. And 2,500 members have gone through that. So I have enough data there to tell you something, that the average Christian have no real understanding of how depraved our hearts are. right, of the sinful nature that we have, and we all deserve the wrath of God. We are actually quite bad, you know. All right? But most of us don't realize that, thinking that we're actually quite good. And because we think we're quite good, therefore we do not need God in our lives. And so in Encounter Weekend, you know, one of the things that I often show to people is to show how evil this heart, human heart is. And that is why we need the mercy and grace of God. When we know the heart condition, then we know how much this God loves me. For our sake, He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we can become the righteousness of God. And when we begin to discover that truth, do you know that even at session one, just at session one of Encounter Weekend, this is what I noticed, that whether men, women, you know, whether old or young, they will kneel before God. When we talk about the love of the Heavenly Father, and they will cry. So many, even older men will cry. Why? Because they never have that experience with God the Father. Why? Because they never have someone shown to them through their own father who God is. And this is why, you know, I realized that no wonder, you know, the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, where you have, you know, the writer of Malachi saying that there will be the reconciliation of father and their children. That's the ending of the Old Testament. That it doesn't end here in our season of life. It means that all of us here, one of the greatest things the church can do is to reconcile fathers to their children. To why? Because then you recognize the heart of God. And so I've done this often enough to realize that if we don't help, you know, our members to understand the love of God, they can never truly be the kind of parent that they ought to be to their children. And we need to set this right in the first place. So we cannot divorce the role of a father, a husband, and being a child of God. They are all tied together intrinsically. And so, fathers and mothers, will you let the Holy Spirit tutor your hearts? And so one of the things that, you know, three simple things that I learned even from God the Father is this. He said this to His Son from the passage of Scripture we read earlier on. He Himself said to the Son so that we can receive the same message from the Heavenly Father Himself. So what did, you know, God says to Jesus? He says that when a voice came from heaven, remember this is the time when Jesus went into the water to be baptized. When He came out of the water, this is what God the Father said to Jesus. Now you must remember, Jesus at that time had not started His ministry yet. He has not gone out to do the miracles yet. He has not gone out to do all the good works yet. He has not even done anything yet. And the Father said this to Him. So that's the context. We must remember this context here. So He said, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." And this could well be the three most important phrases that you can say to your children. And ask yourself, have you said these three things to your children? Now, what does this mean? You are my Son. You are my Son simply means I'm really proud of you. I'm proud that you are my Son. I'm proud. All right. And then you say, whom I love. It means I love you. That means saying to your children, I love you. And then, with you, I'm well pleased. What does it mean? I'm proud of what you do. Now, let me unpack that for you. It is something, fathers, you can leave this place here. Just remember these three powerful phrases that you can begin now, all right, to bless your children with this. Let me start with the first powerful phrase. You are my Son. And that has to do with the identity. The identity of our children. Then I'm proud of you, Son. I'm so glad you are my Son. I'm so glad that you are my daughter. Right? You know how Asian parents, and I think we practice this thing called reverse psychology. We just cannot say too much good things about our children, you know? Right? And so someone, an auntie, may come along and they say, "Wow, your son are very clever, huh?" "No, lah, not clever one, lah. She's not clever, very, not clever at all, one, lah." You know, that day, he came back from school, no? His maths, you know, he didn't get 100 marks. Right, make one mistake, got 99 only. Not very clever one. Right? And then another lady comes along and tell you, oh, your son, very handsome. No, la, where got handsome? Not handsome one. All right. And, you know, there's this thing about our Asian culture, there's this reverse psychology. And some of you probably have heard this from your own parents, you know? Right? No wonder you grew up thinking that you're not so handsome, not so beautiful. All right? And so I think we need to be proud. I'm proud of you, son. I'm proud of you, daughter. I'm so proud that you are my children. I wonder how often have we said that to our own children? You know, that's the most powerful phrase that we can say to our children. I'm so proud of you, that you are my son. You are my daughter. And do you know that's what God the Father said to Jesus the Son? I'm so proud that you are my son. Now, how does that apply to us as child of God? Now, John chapter 1, verse 12 to 13 says this, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave what? The right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, not of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. So those who believe in his name, he gave them the right to become the children of God. Do you have to do anything to earn the right of your father? Of this father here? Nothing. Right? Because I remember the passage, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we can become the righteousness of God. In other words, God is proud that I am his son. And if you are a daughter, you can be proud that you are a daughter of this heavenly father. And, you know, do you know our children are hungering and thirsting to hear these praises from us. I'm so proud of you. And then Proverbs chapter 17, verse 8 says this, keep me as the apple of your eye, hide me in the shadow of your wings. If you were to do a word search in the electronic Bible, the apple of his eye or apple of your eye, you would be surprised to discover that we are all apples of God's eye. Right? So I'm really proud of you, God says, because you are my children. And this is one of the most powerful phrases we can say to our children. I'm really, really proud that you are my children. Right? And so the Heavenly Father now says to you, I'm proud that you are my children. I'm really proud of you. So can you turn to your neighbor and say, God says he's proud of you, you know? He's really proud of you. Amen. Okay. And the second thing he says there, whom I love. Whom I love has to do with acceptance. I love you. Okay. You know, for many of us, we grow in our growing years, we often say that, you know, I will love you if you do this. It's what I call conditional love. And that is why, because of the kind of background we come from, even when we become a Christian, we think this Heavenly Father is like our human father. And sometimes, very subtly or unintentionally, we could seem to communicate that, if you do this, then I love you. And you know that there are Christians today who still try to earn the Heavenly Father's love? And it's because we have not been able to show the kind of love to our children. They grow up thinking that the Heavenly Father is the same thing, right? And so we grow up thinking that we are not good enough. We lack the affirmation. We lack the praise. In fact, we are so quick to correct and criticize, right? So quick. And so slow to praise and affirm. So we long. You know, actually, our children are thirsting or hungering to hear that we are loved for who we are. Right? You know, I always remember this song here, and I quoted it just now at Holy Communion as well, that nothing you can do could make him love you more. He already loved you. Right? And once in a while, when I am down, when I'm discouraged, I would sing this song to remind myself of the love of God. Before the world began, you were on his mind. And every tear you cry is precious in his eyes. Because of his great love, he gave his only son. Everything was done so you would come. Nothing you can do could make him love you more. And nothing that you've done could make him close the door. Because of his great love, he gave his only son. Everything was done so you would come. You see, that's the extent of God's love. And sometimes we don't understand that. We don't understand that. And that is why it's so hard for us to be parenting someone, because we don't understand the love of the Father. You know, one of my greatest prayers right now, today, for you as fathers, is to recognize how much God really loves you. Right? And when you are loved, you then have a capacity to love back. So not only, you know, you say that you are my son, you know, whom I love. The third thing is this, you know, that with you I am well pleased. And I'm proud of what you do, right? Because the children are always asking, did I do well? Am I doing okay? And that is why so many children grow up thinking that they are never good enough. And so they do all they can to earn God's love by serving, by serving, by serving, right? Thinking that by serving, that God will love me more. Do you know that's the lie of the devil? That we need to serve more in order to have God's love. That's far, far from the truth. And let me put this straight in case you've still not gotten that yet. God doesn't love us because of what we do. Because there's nothing we can do to make him love me more. Right? God loves us based on what Jesus did on the cross for me. So I do because God loves me. You see the order here? I don't do in order to earn God's love. I do. I serve God because he loves me. Big difference. Right? In other words, Apostle Paul himself says, Christ's love compels me to do the things God has called me to do. I'm not forced to do it so that I can earn God's love. In fact, the Bible says this, that all of us here, as God's children, are prepared. God prepares us to do good works. After we become children of God, that we are loved by God, and that is why we do good works. And so now, let me pull all this together. So now, in a Christian family, as a father or mother, our children, do they have the right image of who God is through our lives? How we love them, how we are proud of them, and how we affirm them in the things that they do. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that you don't discipline them for the wrongs they've done. Don't get me wrong on that one, because in Hebrews, it says God disciplines those he loves. It's very clear that. But I think that God is reminding us that we become the image of God to our children. So let me go back to the very first question that, remember, I asked as a father, will they be okay one day when they're out in the world? Do you know the only assurance I have that they'll be okay out in the world is when they understand who God really is in their life. Then I know I'm assured in my own heart that they will be okay. No matter what comes their way, they will be all right. Because God is real to them, and they have the right understanding of who God is. Interestingly, right after the passage we read, the last verse, verse 12, says this, all right? It's not in there. But it says that, verse 12, at once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness. Immediately after God said that to Jesus, he sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with wild animals, and angels attended to him. Now, very interestingly, after immediately what God has said to Jesus, he was sent out to be tempted. Jesus did okay? He passed with flying colors because he knows his God. And so, will our children one day be, you know, out in the wilderness facing, you know, wild animals? Yes, because we have a cruel world out there. And so one of the best things that we can do for our children is that they will know God for who he is. And if as a Christian father, we learn how to communicate that with our children, and I think we've done the best that we can. The rest is up to them now. We can be assured that they will turn to this God over and over again. So let me end by saying this. You know, fathers build confidence in their children. How confident a child is out there is how they relate to their father, who relates in turn to the Heavenly Father. Godly fathers build confidence, prepare the children for the real world, and you know, they will be able to even show to, especially for sons, what manhood is all about when you rightly parent them. And the real test of fatherhood, I often say this, the real test of fatherhood is not whether they will behave themselves when we are around. Let me say that again. The real test of fatherhood is not whether they will behave themselves when we are around them. It is when they know how to live rightly and make wise decisions when we are not around them. That's the real test of the right fathering in their lives. And so when he's on his own, I have three sons, when they are on their own, okay? Really, they are 28, 23, and 21. When they are on their own, will they love God? Will they serve God? And will they make disciples, reproducing themselves to be Christ-like? And so what can we do here then? Let me end by suggesting a few things to you. It's never too late to begin, no matter what state you are in your fathering. Even some of us here could be grandfathers. You say, Pastor, I wish you had told me this earlier. Okay? Do you know it's still never too late? Because you are now a grandfather to your grandchildren. In fact, I wish somebody would write a book on grandfathering. A lot of books on fathering, you know, right? But very few on grandfathering. I think grandfathers have a big part to play in the lives of their grandchildren. So it's never too late to reset some of these things. It's never too late to have a learning heart right now to say, I do want to learn. And we, if we have done wrong, we feel that, you know, we have not done a good job, please don't live in guilt. Repent. Lord, forgive me, Lord, and help me, Lord, to start all over again. Now, don't go around blaming your father for the things that you're going through, because we all take responsibility over our own lives. You know what you need to do? We need to forgive our fathers, because our fathers are not perfect fathers. In fact, they are a product of their fathers. Right? And thank God that God broke this cycle for me, that I became a Christian, and God began to tutor me. So if you have a bad start in your life, forgive your fathers, will you? Even a bad father, we need to forgive them. Why? Because if you don't forgive them, you hold that anger in your heart and never release it out of your life. I remember at one of the sessions of Encounter Weekend, can I have the musicians up? Right? At one of the Encounter Weekend, one elderly gentleman came up and shared in front of everybody. So it's something that he's publicly shared. Look at him, he's probably about 65, 70 years old. He stood up there and he said, I am from Penang, okay? And I've been living here in KL for so long. And he said, I've never been back to Penang to visit my father's grave because I've been so angry with him. And he's a 60-over-year-old man, and he's still angry with his father. Can you imagine that? He's died for a long, long time. He still harbors that anger in his heart. And when he discovered the love of the father for himself in session one, he confessed it to the whole group. And he was crying away. A 60-year-old man crying away. The hurts of the father in his life that he never let go. And he said, I want to be accountable to everybody here in this room. Please hold me accountable. Right? I'm going to go back to Penang. I'm going to stand in front of my father's grave. I'm going to say this to him. He said, Father, I forgive you. And he said, I need to do that because I've held it so long in my own heart. It has crippled me in the way I know God. And do you know that for some of us here, all right, we are crippled in our lives. We are crippled in our fathering. We are crippled in our Christian, you know, life because we have never forgiven our fathers or mothers sometimes. So I believe that, you know, we need to first of all receive the love of the Father in our lives, even right now. Because if we don't get that order right, we can never forgive. There is to know the love of the Father that we're able to forgive. And children, teenagers here, you know, you don't have perfect fathers. All of us are flawed, including myself. I'm flawed, okay? But we try the best that we can. I don't believe any father, when they see their child coming out, you know, from the womb of the mother, and decided in their heart, I'm going to give you a tough time from now on. Do you think any father does that? I'm going to give you a tough time, you know? Right? Every father, when they see the child comes out, I still remember my first experience seeing my child coming out from the mother's womb. You know, it's a mixed feeling. It was a shock feeling. What do I do from here? Right? But I'm going to love this son of mine. I'm going to do the best that I can. But do you know that along the way, the best that we can end up, you know, something of the worst that we have done, but never the intent? And so, you know, I want you to realize that as fathers, we try the best that we can. Forgive us when we have not been able to do that. But we try the best that we can. Please forgive us. And for some of us here, you know, we need to be spiritual fathers to other young people here because the lack of a fathering in their lives, we now come alongside them. Just as some spiritual fathers have walked alongside my life, we need to all walk alongside other young people in this church here and be a spiritual father to them. Right? And really love them to say that I'm proud of you. I love you. I'm proud of what you have done. And they're all longing to hear that from someone older in their life because you could very well be the spiritual father that they need. And so fathers here, you need to hear that from your Heavenly Father. He says to you that, I'm proud of you, I love you, you're good in what you do. I'm so proud of that. All right. Shall we bow our heads right now?